Good morning. Wow, that was good. That was good. I see some people I've never met before. How's everybody doing? My name is Dan, and that's my beautiful wife of 33 years, Dawn, Dawny Marie. So we were just married 33 years in November. So we have three kids. I shouldn't say this, but my older son right now is in the ocean in Asbury Park surfing. So, because the wave's really good, because he's kind of a maniac and an idiot, and who wants to surf in this kind of weather, but that's what happens when you're young and alive, I guess, right, a little bit. And my other son's at the Giant games. That's bad. I have two of my kids that are not at church. It's not good. It's not good. And my oldest daughter is a senior in college, Julia. So life goes quickly, as we know, and it's so exciting to see a little baby here today. A Mackenzie. We can't call him a Mackenzie. But is it Phil? What's his name?
Finley.
F-I-N. Finley. That's incredible. So we're reading from Acts chapter 13 today. That's the passage we're on. Acts chapter 13. And it was great to see Greg Dunkerton up here wearing reading glasses so that you know that you're getting old when people that were kids are now wearing reading glasses. So that's a good thing. Acts chapter 13. We're going to read Acts 13, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. We're actually going to start with Acts chapter 12, verse 25 first. Everybody there? I'm reading from the NIV. You guys still the NIV? It hasn't changed yet, right? So we're reading from the NIV version, all in the same. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned home from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that was that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Let's pray. God, we know that there's a reason and a purpose that we are here in this room this morning, for all of us that are here, God, and our desire is, and our hope and our prayer is to hear from you. God, we thank you for this passage, we thank you for your word, we thank you that it's real, that it's alive, that it has something to say to us today. God, we just pray for all of us here, help us to put aside the anxieties, the thoughts, the things that are in our head, and help us just to hear from you this morning. God, we just pray that your spirit will blow through this place. God, you'll strike any words of mine that are not from you, and that you will speak and use me as your servant this morning. God, we're excited about what you have to show us in your word today, in your name. Amen. So, like I said, it was my 33rd anniversary. We got married like Thanksgiving time in 1984. So, I'm not always great at a lot of things at being a husband, but I try. So I'd always we didn't have kids for 7 years, so we'd always go away, have Thanksgiving with the family, we switch on and off. 1 year's my wife's family, 1 year's my family, and then afterwards I'd surprise Dawn and we'd go somewhere to a bed and breakfast or a hotel or someplace local for 3 or 4 days, and that was great. Then you have kids and then your life changes, and then the kids go away to college and then they change again. So different periods where I was really good at surprising her and going places, and then this year we didn't go anywhere, at least on Thanksgiving, because it was last year my daughter came back from college. Anyway, last Friday we did go away. We had a work event, so we stayed in New York City, kind of celebrated our anniversary. And, after a 50-year anniversary, that's incredible. Once you get to certain numbers, like 33, and people go like, whoa, you just know that you're getting up there, Wayne. You know what I mean? You're getting old. So, but it's been great. But anyway, that's not the point of my story. So I was away for our anniversary. I was in New York City, and I'm in construction. So, but I'm in the door part of construction. But I love just the idea of how intelligent people figure out how to build buildings. So we were, the day, Saturday, we were walking. If you guys have ever been on the High Line in New York City, you know what the High Line is. It's the old freight line in New York City on the west side. It's the raised railway, and they've turned it into an incredible walk. It's like 30 blocks long. You walk it. They have trees. They have restaurants. They have all kinds of stuff there. It's incredible, and it's unbelievable the construction that's going on and the amount of money being spent in New York City. But Dawn kept losing me because I kept going to the side and looking down. I love looking at holes in the ground and watching these enormous drills going all the way down to the bedrock and how somebody figured out how to put a 50-story, 20-story, 30-story building on the ground. Like, how does somebody figure that out? It's incredible. We all experience, obviously, we're from New York, so 9/11 was more real to us than other places. And, you know, kind of after it happened and the whole pit was exposed, like that whole thing, the concept that there was a bathtub in downtown Manhattan. And that bathtub, like the walls of that bathtub, were 7 stories tall, 24 feet wide, all around it, right? Just poured concrete with rebar. And then they had lines running all the way down into the bedrock. Each piece had like 30 or 40 lines, like all the way anchored into the bedrock. And after 9/11, that was, they were worried that it was exposed, and then they redid it. And then they built another tower. And this tower has concrete poured all the way down the center of the unit. It's like a unique, it's never been done ever before. It's like how people figure that out is incredible about the foundation, about the importance of building a building on a foundation that's going to last. We also have we're fortunate our family has a beach house down the shore, and it's right next to Bob Hubinger, who's just led the singing, who's an incredible, I love hearing Bob Hubinger lead singing. So, but we're next to each other, and we got wiped out in Sandy, right, that whole area. So now you see people rebuilding foundations on sand, and Jesus talked a lot about, like, don't build your foundation on the sand, build them on a rock. But even then, there's engineers and people that figure out, let's put 30 telephone poles in the ground. People are lifting houses up, moving them, putting concrete, doing all kinds of things so that that 2-3-story building can stand, or that 100-story building can stand. The foundation is very important. I mean, that's biblically, like that all through the Bible, God talks about the foundation. What is your foundation? What are you building your life on? What are you building your church on? How important is that, right? Psalm 118, it says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In the Old Testament, the picture was that the Messiah was going to come, that Jesus Christ was going to come, and he was going to save the world. And even though the world, including all of us, rejected Jesus, rejected the Son of God, he was going to become the chief cornerstone. Now, they don't build buildings like they did in those days, where the cornerstone was the most important part of construction. That was the first stone that they put in a building. It was the biggest stone, the strongest stone. Everything else on that building was set according to that cornerstone. Jesus, it talks about David in Psalms, says he is that cornerstone. He is the foundation that the church is built on. A little controversy about this verse a little bit. Remember when Jesus in the New Testament talked to Peter, and he said, Peter, you're a stone, and I'm a rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Jesus Christ talks about his church, about building his church, on the foundation of who he was. And he says that this church is going to attack the world, is going to grow. There's nothing that Satan's forces can do to hold back the church of Jesus Christ. I'm a big believer and a big fan of a guy named Bill Hybels out in the middle of our country, who started a lot of things where he trains churches all across the globe and leadership and about what the church is all about. One of the things that he always says is that the local church is the only hope for the world. The local church is the hope for the world. Do we believe that? We believe that? It's always good to have Clarence in the crowd. Clarence can talk. Amen. There we go. I mean, do we really believe that? Do we believe that the local church is the hope of the world? Do you believe that? I don't know that we really believe that. I think that we kind of doubt that. I think that we kind of wonder what's going on. I think a lot of times in the world that we live in today, we say, like, well, look at all the stuff that's going on. Look at our country's not what it used to be. Stuff's not being taught in the schools. we talk about, I mean, I have three 20-somethings, right? And so everyone talks about the 20-somethings aren't, that generation is, they're different or whatever. Like, so all of us, right? And the older we get, we always talk about how it used to be. Well, I mean, it used to be like this. Here's how I was in the 50s. Here's how I was in the 60s. Here's how I was in the 70s. Like, if Jesus Christ, if the local church is the hope of the world, has that changed at all from 2,000 years ago to today? Is the church growing? Is it growing? How do you know it's growing? Yeah. Sometimes, like, we don't really feel that. Like, we don't get a sense of that. We kind of get maybe dejected. Maybe you feel, like, disoriented. Maybe you feel like, wow, what is it all about? Like, is it really worth it? I have to really come back and say, wait a second. If Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, right, and the local church is the hope of the world, then my attitude's got to be a lot better than being disoriented, disheartened, discouraged. I need to be encouraged. I need to be empowered. I need to be filled by the Spirit to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And God, believe it or not, is doing ridiculously incredible things in this world. I love, in the context of trying to understand it, to look back here in Acts 13. This is the first church, really. Church of Antioch. It's the first place that people were called Christians. Like, what was it? What do you think it was like for them? Like, think about it. Like, we kind of, maybe we glorify, like, the early church and think about how much greater they were than we were and how much more excited they were and all those kind of things. But think about, what did they have to work with? They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have seminaries. They didn't have the internet. Right now, you can do whatever you want. You can find out anything you want about God, about church building, about church planning. They didn't really know how to set up a church. Like, what time did they have services? Did they have a Sunday school? Did they have vacation Bible school? Like, how did they figure that out? Did they have elders? Did they have, like, think about it. Like, they were in the middle of just, like, Jesus just lived, and he, remember, Jesus met with 12 guys and a couple other people and kind of trained them and stuff, but they really didn't really understand what Jesus was all about. And all of a sudden, he dies. And he goes up to heaven, and he says, here you go. And now they're scrambling, right? What are we going to do? What are we about? What kind of world did they live in? They live in a world where people were getting killed for believing in Jesus, right? There was a lot of persecution. They were in Antioch because they escaped from Jerusalem because they were getting persecuted. People were getting killed because they said, I believe in Jesus. So they had no tools. They had, people were dying. They had really no idea what they were doing, right? They didn't have a mission statement. They didn't go to school for 4 years to figure it out. They didn't have full-time workers or pastors or whatever. But those people, that church, changed the world. How about us? What can we learn from that? How can we be a church? How can we be people as part of the Church of Jesus Christ? How can we be a part of what God is doing in this world? God wants us to be a part in that. Believe me, all of us are responsible. Those of us that know Jesus, we're responsible to answer to him, what did we do? What do we do with the commission that we've been given? Matthew 16, verse 18, the famous passage that where Jesus, it's called the Great Commission, right? In Matthew chapter 28, it says that then the 11 disciples went to, and I love what it says here, went to the Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Jesus has risen from the dead. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some of them, even after they lived with Jesus, after they saw him die for them, after they saw him risen from the dead, still some doubted, right? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. That's it. We talk about a mission statement, right? That's really the mission statement for the Church of Jesus Christ, is to go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're responsible for. It's no different. I would challenge you that it's no different for us today than it was for them 2,000 years ago. How are we going about the Great Commission? How are we going about letting people know that Jesus Christ is the only hope for the world? Think about these group of five guys that they mention here. a very eclectic group. Actually, really, I love it. It's the first church, and it's a mixed church, right? You have Barnabas, who was a Levite. You have Lucius, who was from Africa, and they called him the Dark One. He was a black man. That most people surmise he was black. They have Paul, the Apostle Paul, Saul called here, who was raised a Pharisee. You have Manaen, who grew up in the household of Herod, who grew up in a place where Herod, his whatever you want to call him, his stepfather, like put Christians to death, but he also had a great education. He had this wide variety of people. And I think all of us would just sense from knowing Paul a little bit that Paul was not an easy guy probably to hang out with. Paul was not a, you know, fun-loving kind of a guy. Paul was in your face. What are we doing? What are we about? These were five guys that were together in a church of people that was eclectic, and they just got together and they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? What kind of options do you think they had as a church? What kind of options maybe do we have as a local church, whether it's church here, I go to church in Clinton, or the Church of Jesus Christ? What can we do? How do we go about doing this? I know one of the best classes I took I went to a place called Wheaton College, and my freshman year, I took a class, Christ and Culture, and that was a class that definitely changed my life and my perspective on what it means to the interaction between what it means to be a Christian and how does a Christian interact with the culture. So there's a couple ways you could do it. There's Christ against culture, right? And actually, if you look through history, right, there's times where Christians actually, I mean, our school was called the Wheaton Crusaders after the Crusades, where actually Christians went to war against Muslims, right? That's actually there's a time in the church where we thought it's appropriate to go fight and kill the culture. I don't think any of us would say that that's maybe the appropriate thing to do as a church. Another option is to hide, right? As a church, we can hide. This culture is so horrible. Things are so bad. And I don't want my kids exposed to anything. So I'm going to build my own community outside of everything else. I think all of us know that there are denominations like the Amish, like people like that, that have actually lived that creed to pull away. We could pull away. We could compromise, right? We could say, you know what? Look, we got people getting killed for believing in Jesus. Let's maybe soften our message a little bit. Maybe we don't need to be as strong in what we talk about because I don't want to lose my life. All those options were before them as a group. I would tell you that all those options are still for us as a group. What are we going to do? What are our options as a church? Are we going to retreat? Are we going to fight? Are we going to compromise? Or are we going to do like they do? And they say, you know what, we're going to live out the Great Commission. We feel that we're called to do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus Christ. Because the message is so important that it trumps everything else that I do. Not only that, but no matter what I do in life, whatever I do in life, that's part of that Great Commission. Like whatever I do for work, whatever I do at home, whatever I do raising kids, whatever my job is, wherever I live, that's all part of the Great Commission. Church is not something I do on Sunday. Jesus Christ is not something I do once a week. It's what I do all the time. It's how I live my life. Do we grab hold of that? Do we understand that? I would tell you that that should give us a whole different perspective of what it really means to be alive and real and really live out the fact that Jesus Christ is the foundation of my life and it's the hope of my life and it's the hope of everyone that I come into contact with. That's what we're all called to be. What's your mission? Where's God calling you to go? I'm not just talking about the church at Kenilworth. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about who you are, where you're at. Why are you here? Why are you on this earth? Why did God create you? What purpose do you have in life? I think if we really understand that God has given each one of us a unique mission in life, it's a whole different perspective on life. I'm in sales, and all I do is I go talk to people, and virtually 95% of the people I talk to hate their life, hate their job, hate their marriage. I mean, just life is just horrible, right? They just complain about stuff. And a lot of these people are people that you'd say are believers. Like, that's, how can we have that kind of perspective when we actually have the hope of the world? We have been empowered, as Jesus empowered those disciples 2,000 years ago, that same message has been empowered to us, to be his messengers to the world. Each one of us has a mission. What is your mission? A couple things I think we can see from this passage, I think that I grab a hold of. The first thing is that all of us are called, as a church and as people, we're called to go. Verse 2 and 3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I don't want anybody to be offended by this a little bit, but I found this thing recently about the 10 signs that your Christianity has become too comfortable. 10 signs your Christianity has become too comfortable. This speaks very powerfully to me as well, because I think that the challenge for all of us in life is that we want to be comfortable, right? We want to be comfortable in our life. We want to be comfortable in our family. We want to be comfortable. And we kind of maybe confuse contentment with being comfortable. I think it's easy to be comfortable in life, easy to not be engaged, easy to not be called to do what God's calling us to do. This speaks to me as much as you. 10 signs your Christianity has become too comfortable. Tell me if any of these things ring true to you. You're not attending church with a high level of expectancy. You no longer seem to be concerned about the spiritual condition of your neighbors, family members, or your coworkers. You haven't had a spiritual conversation with a non-Christian in a long time. The Bible seems like a history book. It's lifeless to you. Your happiness on Sunday mornings is more important than what it takes to reach the unchurched. As long as you get your place to park, your seat, and hear the music that you like, everything is fine. The plight of the poor doesn't concern you. Pictures of overseas suffering do not move you to action. You do not give your financial resources sacrificially. Your prayers don't seem to be making it past the ceiling. It doesn't even dawn on you, number 10, that that God could do something incredibly radical in your life at any moment today. It's not even on your radar. Look, I like being comfortable. We all like being comfortable. We all like being safe. The challenge is, like, what is God actually calling us to do, and what is God calling us to be? God's not calling us to be in warfare all the time. God's calling us to be in spiritual warfare, but God's not saying it's wrong to be comfortable or wrong to be doing okay financially, all those kind of things, but it's wrong if that's our goal in life, right? We can't be comfortable where we are as believers knowing that there's people around us that don't know who Jesus is. That's the sense that these people had 2,000 years ago. That's the sense that we have. That's the sense that Jesus has instilled in us through his Holy Spirit, right? That we are called to go. I serve on a committee at our church. It used to be called the Missions Committee. Now we call it Extend Ministries. And, you know, the Mission Committee, obviously it makes sense. Missions Committee is, you know, you meet and you talk about the missionaries. And so we changed the name to Extend Ministries. And a lot of people got upset about that. Like, well, wait a second. Why would you change that? Why? Missionaries are important. I think what we kind of reworked and understood is that missionaries are very important. And sending people, we've sent in our church, we've sent like 10 people around the globe as missionaries. But at the same time, it's not being a church and sending a missionary, it's way more than that, right? It's talking about we are called as a church and as people to extend ourselves to our community, right? So we call ourselves Extend Ministries, meaning everything that we do as a church, everything that we do should extend outside of our church, right? We need to be involved in our community. We need to be involved in Africa. We need to be involved in New Jersey. We need to be involved with the poor. We need to be involved with the homeless. We have a prison across the street. We need to be involved in the prison. We need to be involved in any way that we can outside of our comfort zone of who we are. And so we kind of call ourselves Extend Ministries. We started something this year, and again, it's definitely not me. It's people that are way smarter than me, and I love that in a church, and that's the concept that you have here. You have all these guys in this church that were talented and different, and they got together, and they said, what are we going to do? How are we going to get this done? We have this woman in our church that talked about this program called Jobs for Life. And like, it's like out by us, epidemic like you have here, a drug epidemic, and you have an epidemic of poverty, of people, even in a rich community, a lot of people don't have the means to live. And it really goes back to people not being able to hold a job. And so as a church, we felt like, you know what? Jobs for Life is a spiritually based job training situation for 16 weeks. So you take people that from all different walks of life and you train them as to how to do a job, how to get to work on time, how it is that you need to work hard. You align yourselves with companies locally that are looking for people that are trained, and the two of them come together and you do it in a spiritually based program where we talk about Jesus, talk about our responsibility as God. We have the YMCA, we have United Way, we have all these different areas in our community that want to be on board with it because they understand the issue, and as a church of Jesus Christ, we could be a part of leading that effort. And you say, well, how does that get people into heaven? Well, that's really what it's all about, right? It's all about you can give people jobs, give them a way to earn their living, and then talk to them about the importance of Jesus. You can touch people that you never would touch because they're never going to show up in a church on Sunday morning, right? Our job as a church and the challenge for us as a church in America today is that people don't come into the building. So we need, as a church, need to go out. We need to be involved in our community. And that's, to be honest, that's who you are. We are the conduit to the community. We are the conduit to the people that are out there. You are the conduit to your family, to your friends, to the people that you work with. That's why God has placed you on this earth, to reach them. It's not about getting the greatest job and making the most money and getting the best. All those things are part of life, and that's part of what we face in our culture. But the reality is we're there to tell people and interact with people and talk to them about who Jesus Christ really is. We are all called to go. I love innovation. I love people that are different. So there's a guy that we came into our house about a year ago, and he was involved with a group called the rock and roll development thing called Tooth and Nails. It's a very, if you're young and you like hardcore music, you'd know who this guy was. And he felt called to go away from that and to actually minister to bands and to challenge, work with bands around the globe for evangelistic concerts. And so he's done that for the last 5 years, and he has concerts that are go on in Bali, concerts in South Africa, concerts in South America, all over the globe, where he's inspires and encourages bands to go into communities that would never have an evangelistic service and have them in it through the music venue preach the gospel. Hundreds and thousands of people have come to know the Lord because of somebody thinking outside of the box and thinking a little bit different, because he understands that he is called to go. We have a guy in our church that used to be the sports editor of the North Star Ledger and felt called to say, you know what, I'm compassionate about young people and athletes in this state. And so he's full-time at Fellowship of Christian Athletes in North Jersey, working with coaches and with young people so that they can hear the good news of who Jesus Christ is. Dave Curtin, a longtime member here who, as we know, passed away, was a big part of FCA, right? It's about a passion to see young people come to know Jesus. We have a woman in our church that was off the charts. She's a South African Olympic kayaker, right? She was in two Olympics in South Africa. She grew up as a missionary in South Africa with horses. Came here, has a love for horses, and has a desire to use horses to work with kids. So she did that in an element at a lot of horses out by us. And then she felt called to take that, and it's, I don't know if you've ever seen horses work with kids, but children or with veterans. It's amazing what this massive horse can do, how he melts the hearts of young people. And so her passion is to work with, it's called Horses for Forces, for soldiers to come back and have horses work with them that for PTSD and all those kind of things. But in the same concept, it's all about, in the process of healing them through the horse, talking to them about who Jesus Christ is. Like, there's so many different ways that you can use to reach people for Jesus. There's so many different ways that you can, and it doesn't have to be something that we do full-time. It's something that we do part-time. But all of us, in essence, are called to go. What is your mission? What are you about? Second thing is that the sending is all God. We're all called to go. And God's the one who calls us to go. There's a term that is used in churches today that a lot of people get upset about. It's something that my dad believes strongly in, and that's the term missional. This guy, David Bosch, wrote this in a book called Transforming Missions. Mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but an attribute of God. In other words, God the Father sent the Son, and God the Father and the Son sent the Spirit The Father, Son, and Spirit send the church into the world. The church doesn't have a mission, but the mission has a church. The church is the instrument where God continues his mission. I don't know if you really understand that, but like we often think of missions like we like extend ministries. Like missions is we send people overseas, and that's how we do. So we send like that. If we need to understand that all of us as a church, as part of the church of Jesus Christ, we are all sent. We're all sent. We're already sent already. The question is, where are we going? Where am I going? What's my role? Do I wait for God to tell me where to go, or do I start going wherever I'm at? The challenge is that all of us are called to go. All of us are part of the mission of Jesus Christ. And the mission for us as a church, the church is part of the mission of Jesus Christ. That's why the local church is the hope of the world, because it's the only hope in the town of Kenilworth, right, is the local church of Jesus Christ to reach the community. If we're part of the mission of Jesus Christ, we're part of what God has called us to do. We need to understand that and live that out. God's called us to go. God's the one that does the calling. You know, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit, right, said, set Saul and Barnabas aside while they were praying. And it says in verse 4, the two of them set on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there. Like, all of us say, you know what? Wow, I wish Jesus would talk to me. Like, why does the Holy Spirit talk to them, and why does he not talk to me? I want the Holy Spirit to talk to me. I want to know where I'm supposed to go. Does God talk to us? Anybody ever had God talk to you? Anyone ever felt led by the Spirit of God saying, you know what, this is what I need to do? Is it okay to talk about that? Does God talk to us? How does it happen? If I want God to talk to me, what do I need to be? What kind of mindset do I need to be in? What were they doing when the Spirit of God talked to them? Praying and fasting. Worshiping, right? It was a mindset of worship. I know, like for me, I know I'm in my car a lot, and I know that it's easy to put on sports radio. It's easy to put on all different kinds of things, but it's amazing. If I put on, like, worship music, man, my mindset is totally different. Totally different. I think different. I feel different. I sense and feel that God's talking to me. Like, that's not just like a mistake. That's not something that just doesn't happen. That's real. The more time we spend living in the scriptures, the more time we spend in prayer, the more we're going to hear from God. Like, I know I heard clearly from God when I was 21 years old out in Wheaton, Illinois. I heard clearly, I want you to come back to Kenilworth Gospel Chapel, and I want you to really be super engaged in getting the youth group going again. Like, I clearly knew that's what God was calling me to do. My personality is such, I'm in sales. Like, God wired me that way. Like, and I know that I'm there for a reason. Like, in my job, in the interactions I've had with people, I mean, I perform marriages of a lot of my customers. I've done funerals. I've had opportunities to sit down and to share with them the reality of the gospel. I've had opportunities to encourage people just because I know that that's the way God wired me. I happen to be in that kind of a position where I can be with people all the time. How about you? How has God wired you? Why are you here? How can you serve the mission of Jesus Christ? You know, we didn't have time. I don't know where I got lost there somewhere, but we're running out of time here. But I know that the thing I wanted to talk about, too, is that there's a battle. Like, if you see the first thing that they saw when they went to the island of Cyprus, the first, you know, the proconsul wanted to come see him, and it was a sorcerer that was there. He was confronted immediately by Satan, right? When you do the works of God, Satan's right there to confront you, right away. And Saul shot the sorcerer down, and he was blind. The fact of the matter is that the battle that we're called to fight is real, and it's a spiritual warfare. And understand and know that Ephesians 6 talks about that we as Christians need to put on the full armor of God to be ready for the battle that's going to be fought. And believe you me, Satan's going to come after us. But if I really believe that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and if I believe what he said in Matthew 16, that he's building the church of Jesus Christ and the gates of hell cannot hold the church back, if I really understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross, died, buried, rose again, right? And I'm risen again with him. I know that I'm victorious. That no matter what the battle is, I know that God is on my side. So I don't need to be cowed. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be anxious. I need to go forward with confidence, knowing that God has called me for a mission. And I would tell you that the challenge and the battles and what God's calling to us is personal, right? It's not always about like what's happening in Iraq and what's happening with a missionary in Africa, because that's where they're living and that's where they're at. We need to be praying for them and encouraging them. But for us, for me, we're talking about this morning, for Dawn going to the cleaners yesterday morning, and the cleaner just doesn't want to stop talking and just sits there and like that's what we're called to do. We're called to be there and be engaged at the cleaners. I went to the gym yesterday, and there was a guy that was in the gym, and he talked about going to the doctor and having cancer. And so we sat down, and I prayed with him together. Like, that's what we as Christians, as believers, are called to do, to be engaged, to be in the battle, to be part of what it means to be sent and to go, and to do that now. The Holy Spirit may call Jack Colby to go to the Philippines to be a missionary. And that may happen tomorrow. But right now, he's calling Jack Colby to be a missionary exactly where he is right now. Right? Every single one of us. Doesn't matter whether we're 90, doesn't matter whether we're 15. If I know Jesus Christ, I'm part of his mission because he sent me. Right? And we need to be engaged in what that means. And we need to talk to each other about those kind of things. As a church, we need to do it together. As individuals, we need to do it together. We need to pray together, encourage each other, empower each other. We have this woman in Clinton that's off the charts. She owns a business in downtown Clinton. And she, her business is solely about reaching people for Jesus. I challenge you. I love you. If you're a woman and you like good clothes, Clinton, New Jersey, the store is called Addicted. You go in there and you're going to be blessed because she loves Jesus. And she has this challenge that she sent out to a bunch of her friends in the church. There's like 8 women that are meeting, and it's a challenge of 3 to take 3 people that you know that don't know Jesus, and together they're going to meet once a week and pray about them and encourage them and talk about how can we bring them into knowing who Jesus is. Like, those are things that you know, not church people or full-time, these are just regular people like all of us. Everyone's a regular person, but it's all of us. It's not the pastors, not the leaders, it's not those guys. All of us are part, right? We are all part of leadership, right? Because we're all priests. We're the priesthood. All of us are priests, and all of us are called to be missionaries, and all of us are called to go, and God has sent us. What are we doing? Don't be discouraged by what I'm saying. I hope you're encouraged. Like, we need to be people that are encouraging people, not discouraged about all the bad things that are happening, but be encouraged by the good things that are happening. God is doing ridiculous things in this world right now. There's an incredible amount of Muslim people that we'll see them in heaven that are coming to know Jesus. There's an incredible amount of people because of what's happening in Syria and refugees going into Europe that are being exposed to the gospel that they never would have been before if they weren't moved. And there's people that are called to go there, and they go and talk to them about Jesus. How crazy it is, this church is Antioch. You know where Antioch is? Right in the border of Turkey and Syria. Right in the border where everything crazy is going on right now, right? Right in the border where things aren't happening. Here's the ministry called Open Door Ministries, where they're starting groups, like not a church, but a place of refuge for people, all Christian-based, all to have people understand and know who Jesus is. Because there's people in this world, there's Christians in this world that are crazy enough to believe that we can go anywhere and do anything because we have the message. And we're led by God and sent by God. I want to be that way. I don't want to be comfortable. In my life, I've had a lot of comfort. God has blessed me tremendously. But I know that the time's going to come where the end will come. And what have we done? It's not about a workspace thing, but what have I done with what God has given us? And God has given all of us a lot. What are we doing with it? God's calling us to go. Wherever you are. Let's pray. God, we know and understand that you are a ascending God. You're a God that loves this world. I mean, how crazy you sent your only son to die on the cross so that we could live. All of us could live. God, help us to be passionate about that. God, open our eyes even today to wherever we may be, whoever we may encounter, help us to open our eyes to them being people that are created in your image. Help us to be a part of the mission. Show us, God, where you want us to go. Help us to be bold in how we live. God, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's all about you. It's all about your work, your spirit, making us alive. Thanks just for this opportunity. Thanks for this place. Pray you'll bless it. Pray for all that are here right now. I pray you'll bless them, just the wide variety of different lives and people that are in here. I just pray that your spirit will encourage each one in your own unique way to be people that are excited about living for you. In your name, amen. God bless you.